Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. He said, what's going on here? Well, you know the condition of Saul. Three kinds of people went to join David in the cave Adullam as he separated himself from Saul. They were those in distress, they were those in debt, and they were those that were discontented. You know what the problem was? Saul was a narcissistic, delusional king. All the great qualities that he had that we've discovered and discussed from prior chapters, the reasoning that might have gone into God's choice, were now gone. This man was absolutely going crazy over the fact that he was incapable of governing this kingdom because of his hatred for David, his envy, the fact that David was a good soldier and everybody recognized it, and Saul could not get David out of his mind. He wanted to kill him. He attempted to kill his own son and cared less about his own daughter in an attempt to try to kill him. Now, where would you have been in David's day with this narcissistic, delusional king? Would you have sided with David? I mean, listen, some of what these men were experiencing in their day, we're experiencing in our day. Where do you find yourself? I find myself like these men. I find myself in distress, in debt, and discontented. And I'm not talking about in financial debt. We got out of that in 1995. I'm talking about in distress, in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, and discontented with the way things are in this world. Now, think of these three things, distress. Stress and distress are usually things you're trying to avoid, or things you're trying to manage. I know you go to your doctor for a physical and he checks your blood pressure, and if he sees that thing trending up a little bit, he'll say, now what's going on in your life? And he does blood work and he determines whether or not you're having blood pressure problems due to a physical change, or whether you're having blood pressure problems because you're dealing with stress in your life or not dealing with stress in your life very well. So he may suggest to you that you learn to manage your stress a little bit better. Or distress, things that just weigh down on you because of the stresses and strains of life, may have to be managed in such a way that those things don't break you down. Generally, those things are considered negative things. You have to protect your body from them to keep from having heart problems and having the results and effects of cortisol, which is the chemical that's released whenever you're in stress. Paul, when he was talking about the things in his life the grace of God helped him with, the things that weakened him were persecutions, reproaches, necessities, infirmities, and distresses. See, those are negative things. They weakened him. And Paul needed the grace of God in order to be strong in those things. So usually those things are negative in that sense. Okay? Now, there's some kinds of distress that you experience in your life are stresses that are not going to leave with management, and they're stresses that you cannot avoid. They're distresses if you're trying to live close to God that result from the bad spiritual condition of the country or of the world or maybe even of your family. And you're going to end up living with that stress. And what you do about it isn't going to necessarily relieve it. It's going to be there. You say, well, distress over what? Distress over the lost? Are you ever distressed about people that are lost and going to hell? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says that they are without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. That's what the Bible says. I mean, in their condition, if you talk to them and say, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. But they don't have any hope that's based on anything other than chance. I mean, they have hope that's like the same kind of hope that somebody has whenever they buy a lottery ticket, except the person who has that buys the lottery ticket has a greater probability of winning the lottery than they do of getting to heaven with that kind of hope. Why? Because it is assured that they're not going to get there. The Bible says they don't have any hope, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, no hope, and without God. That's Ephesians 2:12. That's the condition of the lost. Are you distressed enough to seek the grace of God and try to win them to Jesus? Does it ever bother you when you see your neighbor and your neighbor's not saved? Do you ever pray for them? Do you ever concern yourself about them? Do you ever even try to mention the Lord to them? We have some neighbors that have gotten saved because we've had the opportunity to witness to them. We have some that haven't gotten saved, and we're distressed about that. You can't save them, but you can attempt. You see, you can get the gospel to them so that they'll make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm telling you what, it's distressing. Listen, how about this? You got this neighbor that's living next to you, and you find out that people without Christ die and go to hell, and then they die, and you didn't try to do anything about it. Doesn't it bother you? Or do you just try to, like, put it out of your mind and pretend it's not even there, just get all tied up in the basketball games? Distress. Are you distressed over that? Are you distressed over missions? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've been given a commission. And that commission is that we are to witness both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That means that you ought to be taking care of the lost in your neighborhood, but you ought to be doing something about those that are lost around the world. I was listening to the radio this weekend. I heard Charles Stanley preach on the subject of missions. I think it was this weekend. It might have been Friday. But anyway, I heard him preach about it. And, you know, what he preached about it is absolutely the truth. I've heard it preached before. I've read it in the Bible. You need to go give and pray. That's right. You need to recognize that you are a missionary, and missionaries are sent. How should they preach except they be sent? You have been sent to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to give so others who have been sent can stay, and you need to pray so that they have the spiritual power and protection to be able to get the job done. But you know what? You're not going to do any of those if you're not distressed about the opportunity that you have to affect others for Jesus Christ by getting involved in missions. And I mean in a big way. Listen, you know, one of the things that Dr. Stanley mentioned when he was preaching is we have the greatest opportunity that we've ever had to be able to reach the world because there are so many means and methods whereby we can get the gospel to them. And so listen, understand something. I am distressed about missions. The number one investment in our lives, I'm talking about my life and my wife's life, our family, the number one investment in our lives is and has been missions. That's where the bulk of our retirement is going. You say, people tell me, say, how are you saving your retirement money? Well, we're doing a little bit. We're not being foolish. We're doing a little bit, but the bulk of it is going, well, hey, say, how do you save your retirement money by giving to missions? That doesn't make sense to me. Well, there are a lot of things in the Bible that don't make sense to people who are trying to gain their wisdom in the world. But I'll tell you, you listen to these verses, you tell me if that doesn't have something to do with your retirement. Now listen, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Doesn't that sound like retirement? But he says, don't do it here on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to tell you something. The bulk of our treasure has been sent on ahead. And I'm not telling you that, you know, they say, well, the left hand ought to know what the right hand's doing and all that. No, 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 no. I'm trying to encourage you in something. You're probably worried right now about how to protect yourself in the event that we go through an economic collapse. Okay, don't be dumb. Make some reasonable provisions, but I'm going to tell you something. The best way, if you read through that Bible and you look at the people that God has taken care of in times of national difficulty, that he took care of the people that were given to him. That's what he did. And I understand that. Plus, it solves the distress over people that are on their way to hell. We're getting the job done, you see, in Europe, in former Soviet bloc countries, in Africa, in Asia, okay, in Australia, in South America, in Canada, and we want to do more. Are you not distressed about those things? You say, well, I didn't even know about it. We'll get to learning about it. Get distressed about these people. They're all distressed. My favorite. My bracket got busted in March Madness. That's not something to get distressed about. Okay, that's supposed to be a game. This thing I'm telling you, that's no game. This is people's eternity. You can get distressed about the loss. You can get distressed about missions. You can get distressed about your children. Let me tell you, the children in our churches are being picked off by the devil through multiple means. And that doesn't distress you? You say, well, yeah, I sort of. Listen, it ought to really get under your skin. But it, you know, what's the most staggering and most disconcerting thing is to see a child raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, raised up in church and train up a child in the way he should go, and was old and not depart from it. Distressing to see somebody like that turn 19 or 20 years old, leave, and think, this is something I've been wanting to do for 20 years. I've been wanting to get out from underneath the influence of the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training and preparation for life through the Scripture. And now I'm out, and I'm going to have myself a good time. And so what do? They get in school, and education is getting them. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27, Solomon said, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Do you hear what he said? Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Well, they get there and they hear instruction that is causing them to err from the words of knowledge. They, now I'm hearing something that's true. We weren't created by God. We evolved. And no longer do I have to worry about an accountability to God, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Why? Because he's going to bring everything into judgment. Say, well, he didn't create me, so I'm not going to be judged. Ha ha! Give me some dope. Give me a girlfriend. And here we go. You say, how in the world did that happen? Somebody taught him, somebody educated him away from his belief in God, and now he didn't go to church anymore. And he's not planning on going to church. He's not planning on serving God. He's not planning on doing anything to prepare for his eternity. And as far as he's concerned, it doesn't make a difference whether you believe in eternity or not. You're not going to scare him with things like hell. That's just somebody's figment of his imagination. And Jesus Christ, who was he? That's just a made-up name. Somebody wrote a book and then just filled in the name Jesus to fulfill all the prophecies so that it would make it look good. That's the way they talk today. They say religion is a man-made thing. Well, religion is man-made, but I'm going to tell you what, God isn't. The Bible is not a man-made book where they created some guy named God. God revealed himself in writing, among other ways, and you have the pages and words of what he had to say. And you know something? Education is telling them, don't believe that stuff. You're not going to teach that here. That's against the law. You can't teach that here. That's what the education is telling you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you, that education is getting a lot of those kids getting picked off by the devil. I'll tell you something else is getting them. Lust is enticing them and drawing them away. Look in James chapter 1, 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I'll tell you, this availability of sin on the internet and through text and things like that, that's unbelievable. Because what it does, it takes things that used to be under wraps and things that you had to pay dearly to see and things that were hard to get to and things that were illegal are now commonplace and on display and available at the click of a button. And they get to school and they hear about all these things and then they get enticed and they get lustful and they get drawn away by those things. I've watched them, man. You watch kids' grades plummet. You watch them lose complete interest in the Bible and in God and in everything spiritual when they suddenly start falling in love with each other and fall in love with pleasures. The Bible says men should be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I'm telling you what, they're getting picked off right and left. Listen, every kind of sensational, lustful thing that you can imagine is available. And for a small price or no price or here or there or wherever you want. And listen, they're getting ruined, destroyed, taken away, enticed away. That doesn't create problems for you. That doesn't create any distress. That doesn't bother you. So, well, not really. Well, it will when it happens to your kid. See, that's the problem. You say, well, I don't need to worry about teaching Sunday school or doing anything like that in our church with these kids. They're not my kids. Well, they will be one of these days, and you're going to hope that they have the very best teachers in there to support you in your efforts to try to keep your children on the straight and narrow. How about this one? Peer pressure. Peer pressure is a factor. A big factor. You say, how is that? Well, it wasn't all that long ago that about the only place you'd find a tattoo is on the arms of a soldier. And not even all of them had them, just a few here and there. And then one day that thing became the craze. And they've got tattoo parlors in churches now. That's right. In churches, just to draw up a crowd. And you know what? People are getting them right and left and everywhere. You say, what is that? Peer pressure? Oh, he's got one. I got to have one. But you know what that Bible says? He that walketh with wise men should be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of Christian kids that are making companions of fools, and you know what it's doing? It's destroying them. And that doesn't cause you some distress? I'll tell you something else that's a huge problem with children. The music. Music is a huge problem, and you think that you've helped that problem by bringing that kind of music into your church? You say, oh, they all like to listen to that rock and roll music. Yeah, that's been drawing them away from God. Now you brought it in and put a few lyrics, name the name of Jesus once in a while, and put a few lyrics in there to their music, so now they can find acceptable inside the church what was unacceptable to God outside the church. Now you brought it in there. You know what? You got the kids and God left. That's right. You heard me correctly. You got your crowd and you got your money. And God walked out the door. And you know what will happen to those kids? They're going to follow the devil. When you look in Isaiah chapter 14, you find out that the devil has the musical instruments in his body. He is a musical being. In Isaiah 14, 11, and 12, we're talking about Lucifer. And you know what he has? The noise of thy viols. Those are stringed instruments. And then you go to Ezekiel chapter 28, where you read some more about the devil, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, and you know what you find out? He also has tabrets. Those are the percussion instruments. And he has pipes. Those are the wind instruments. So we've got all the strings and percussion and wind instruments in the devil. That's right. That's what you got. And I'm going to tell you what, that music that's piped in there now, that's not the Lord's music. That's the devil's music. He doesn't mind you naming the name of Jesus now and then, as long as he can get the right kind of music into him. I'll tell you something else that's drawing our children away and picking them off. Hollywood. David said in Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 26 says, when you bring that cursed thing in your house, then you know what? You become a curse like to it. I'll tell you, there's no way that 1 hour of church each week, or even 4 hours, is going to be able to counteract these influences. The voice of the Spirit of God will be drowned out completely. And listen, people aren't even concerned about it. They just smile and go right on. Oh, listen to that crazy preacher. He must be a Bible thumper. He just, you know, He doesn't even know what he's talking about. He's just jealous. You know what happened? I went down into a cave. And you know what I found? There's only 400 of us down here. And you know what I found out? The multitude is on the Broadway. Think they're going the right way. And they're going to find out that that Broadway leads to destruction. All right, here's something else that those guys down there in the cave at Dullam found out. They were not only distressed, but they were also in debt. You say, well, salvation is free. It certainly is. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know something? You're indebted to the Lord for redeeming you. My Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, excuse me, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what? You're indebted to Him. You have been redeemed, and you and I owe Him our time, our money, and our very lives for what He's done for us. If you go back there to the Old Testament and you read the Ten Commandments, you know what you find out? I mean, in the first set of verses that follow the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. And then you get to Exodus chapter 21. I mean, the first thing is you find this Hebrew servant that's been bought. And he worked for a fellow for 6 years. In the seventh year, he gets to go free for nothing. But you know what? If he comes to his master and he says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. First set of verses, the first commandment after the Ten Commandments, the 11th one. If he loves his master, he can agree to stay with him for life. Isn't that amazing? You know what? We should come to the Lord Jesus Christ like these men came to David and tell the Lord, we are indebted to you and we will serve you forever. That's what Jesus did with God the Father. And look how it turned out for him. No complaints. That's what Paul the Apostle did. He said, I'm yours. I'm yours. You just do with me whatever you want to do. And you know something? It'll be the same with you if you will recognize that you are truly indebted to the Lord. You ought to meet Him down in the cave of Adullam and tell Him, listen, I'm yours. You do whatever you want to do with me. You want to send me off to a mission field? I'm going. You want me to run a business and give half my money to missions and to the Lord? I'll do it. You want me to not marry so-and-so? You want me to marry this person over here 5 years from now? I'll do that. You want me to raise my children in this kind of church, in the nurture and admonition? I'll do it. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You want me to pray? I'll pray. You want me to read my Bible? I'll read my Bible. You want me to witness? I'll witness. I'm yours. I'll wake up in the morning. I'll tell you I'm here signing in for service. You tell me what the order of the day is, and we are going your way, not mine. If you realize you're indebted to Him, that's what you do. These 400 men went down there to David and said, okay, what do we do? They got some instructions right away. You need to get out of that cave and you need to go such and such place. They got out of that cave and they went such and such place. And they went and followed their man. Now listen, the cave of Adullam represents just a small number of men who were in distress about the things we just talked about, in debt, because they realized, hey, we owe you. And they were discontented. That's somebody, you know what a discontented person is? That's somebody who's fed up. You've just had all this world can dish out and you don't want any more. And you have decided you're going to side with the Lord against the world. The Bible says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever shall love the world is the enemy of God. He tells us in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he said, this stuff is not from the Father, but is of the world. You know something? I cannot wait for Jesus Christ to get down here and run this world the way that He intended to run it, and to clean up all the vile mess that has been caused by men running it their way. The Bible tells us there's a child born, the government shall be upon his shoulder, His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And brother, he will. And I cannot wait till he does. I'm ready for him to get down here. This place is a mess, and it needs to be run right, and the only one who will run it right is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you two different kinds of people in the Bible. I'm going to ask you real quickly as we end this message, which one are you? All right? Here's the first one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says about Demas, a faithful servant of the Lord. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved, watch it, this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know what happened to Demas? He loved this present world. All right, now here's somebody else in this present world. And look what the Bible says about him in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, which one are you? Are you looking for that blessed hope? Are you living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust? Is that you? Then you belong in the cave of Adullam. Or are you like Demas? Have you forsaken the Lord, and are you loving this present world? Then you know what? Good riddance. Because you and your buddy Saul are fixing to wreck your kingdom. And that's what the cave of Adullam is about. And I pray to God you'll take your place with Jesus there. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.